Our reading tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 1158 in the Church Bibles. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf, for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, David. Good evening. Good evening. That's much better. I can't resist saying something about the rugby. I know some of you want to watch it later, so let me just say this. To those of you that were supporting the losing team, you was robbed. Okay, there we are. That's all I need to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence with us tonight through your Spirit. Thank you that you're a God who loves to speak to us, and we pray that you'll do that in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills tonight, that we might hear what you want to say to us and have courage, the courage to respond in whatever way you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Helen said, we're starting a new series tonight, looking at 2 Corinthians, or the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. Whenever we start a new series, whenever we particularly start looking at a letter, what we call the epistles in the New Testament, it's always worth remembering that we're trying to listen in on one half of a conversation. I know I say that every time we start a new series in the epistles, but it's really important to try and grasp what we're doing. We're listening to half of a conversation with real people at a real time in history. And from that, we're trying to say, Lord, what do you want to say to us from this letter? And we're going to start that off tonight. Most of the letters have a lot of debate and dispute about them amongst scholars. And one of the questions about the second letter to the Corinthians, is it really the second letter? Or were there several more that we're missing? It's likely that what we're looking at tonight might well actually have been the fourth letter to the Corinthians from Paul. And I'll explain that in a moment. But it's the second one that we have available. Many of them may well have gone missing over the centuries. But we call it 2 Corinthians. When you get a letter, there are a number of things that you want to know to be able to understand the letter, especially when the letter is a historical one, when it's been around for a long time, when we're reading something from hundreds of years ago. And there are four things, at least, I think you'll want to ask about a letter. First of all, what's the context in which it's set? That helps us to make some sense of what the author, the writer of the letter, is trying to say. Who is the author? What do we know about them? What do they say about themselves? Who are the recipients? Again, what do we know about them? Who are they? Are there similarities with our setting? And are there differences? And then, what's the content of the letter? What's the letter writer actually trying to say? What's his or her main point as we go through? I'd like, just in these 11 verses that kick off 2 Corinthians, to ask a little bit about those four questions, those four big areas, and ask what we can learn about them today from this passage. So a little bit about the context. Corinth, many of you will have heard this before, but Corinth was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was destroyed by a battle in about 164 BC and then rebuilt. And by the time Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, it's one of the largest, most important cosmopolitan and commercial cities in the whole of the Roman Empire. It sits at a very important point, as you can see there, just going on to the Peloponnese, for trade. It's a central point where lots of people pass through. And it was well known for its commerce, but it was also well known as a liberal city, as a city where sex and free love were central themes, a place where people came and went, where different religions mixed, many of them having their own temples, their own sense of temple prostitution that went with many of those pagan religions in Paul's day. Paul, just to set something of the context, Paul arrived in Corinth probably around 52 AD. So actually not that long after Jesus had died and risen again, probably 20 years or thereabouts. And you can read about Paul's arrival in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Corinth is one of the places on one of Paul's missionary journeys that he stayed probably longer than many other places. It says in Acts 18 he stayed a long time. Historians suggest that he stayed probably about 18 months to 2 years when he first established the church. And as I say, if you want to do some background reading on this series, do read through Acts chapter 18. You'll see that life wasn't easy in establishing the church in Corinth. Paul arrived on his own, but before very long he was joined by Silas and Timothy. He got to know some people who became central to the church in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila, and others very quickly joined the church. And a sort of timeline, again, of trying to pick up some of the gaps in the Acts account might have looked a bit like this. This, again, is pulled together from a number of different sources. But Paul arrives, set up the church in Corinth, nurtures it, pastors it, disciples it, gives authority to certain leaders in the church, and then moves on. And we think that he wrote probably a first letter, particularly challenging sexual immorality in the church. We don't have that first letter, but it's alluded to in parts of the letters that we have. Paul then wrote a second, longer letter, which we know as 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians probably is 2 Corinthians, but we call it 1 Corinthians. Paul then made a very short, painful visit, as he calls it, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 2 next week. And he just says, I don't want to make another painful visit to you. It was obviously a short letter, short visit. Something didn't go quite right for Paul. He then wrote another letter, and he refers to this in 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 7. It's known by scholars, by historians, as the severe letter. He had some fairly strong things to say about the church in Corinth. But that's the letter that we don't have either. And then we have the fourth letter to the Corinthians, which is the one that we're looking at today and in the coming weeks. Just to tell you a little bit about the church at Corinth, and all of those things happened in the AD 50s, as I've said. The church at Corinth, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, had some particular difficulties. It was a church that was marked by immorality. It picked up a lot of the culture of the day, and it seemed to be infecting the church. And if you've read through 1 Corinthians, and we looked at 1 Corinthians a few years ago, you'll see that one of the things Paul keeps coming back to is saying it's shocking that you're living the way the world around you is living. You're meant to be a distinctive people. The church had other problems. Heresy was creeping in. Many of the people who had joined the church since Paul left were starting to bring their own ideas. Many suggest that some of the Judaizers from Jerusalem had arrived, just as they did in Galatia. And the letter to the Galatians is about saying, don't go back to the law because you have freedom in Christ. Some of that teaching seems to have found its way in to the church in Corinth. There is division and disunity. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't say, I follow so-and-so, I follow so-and-so, I follow so-and-so. Stop being divided. Already the church is starting to divide into denominations. And Paul's heart is heavy and says, come back and acknowledge your unity in Christ. The church is marked by disorderly worship. Again, 1 Corinthians in particular talks about that. By false apostles. Not just 2 Corinthians, much we're going to look at in the next few weeks, is Paul saying, beware people who've come in and set themselves up and are leading you astray. Watch out for them. Don't fall for it. Don't be gullible. And those false apostles, it seems, were bringing misinformation, gossip, and slander, particularly directed at Paul. They were saying all sorts of things. Paul's not a real apostle. You don't want to follow Paul. You want to follow us. He's weak. He promises to come and then he doesn't come. And when he does, he shouts at you. He's not a real apostle. He's got weird ideas. Don't follow him. Follow us. The church at Corinth is a church full of pain. And we feel that, I think, most acutely of all Paul's letters in the one we're going to begin looking at starting tonight. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I don't go to an Anglican church. I go to a New Testament church. We model ourselves on the New Testament. And I'm tempted to sometimes say, what? You mean like the church in Corinth? It's terrible, isn't it, to look at that? But it's also strangely reassuring to know that whatever challenges we face as a church today, the church actually has faced since 20 years or so since Jesus died. That may be a point of despair, but it's also a point that reminds us that when people say things are never as bad as they've been today, that that's not always the case. What do we know about Paul the author before we look at some of the detail of these first few verses? Paul shows himself in 2 Corinthians at his most vulnerable. We meet Paul the vulnerable, someone we don't often meet in some of the other letters. We meet Paul absolutely agonizing about this church that he had a hand, that God used him to found and to nurture and to disciple. And he's looking at it and he's in absolute agony over the church. Paul loves the church with a passion. He's a leader who really deeply cares about what's going on in the churches that God has called him to minister to. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you've got 2 Corinthians, one of the things that marks Paul out is the way that he always introduces himself in the epistles. And this one's no different. Who is it from? It's from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's as if Paul is starting right at the beginning and saying, whatever other people say about me, this is who God has called me to be. I'm not too worried, and we'll see this as we go through. We've seen it in 1 Corinthians. I'm not too worried about what other people say about me. But I can hand on heart say to you that I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul has a deep certainty, a confidence in who he's called to be. And that confidence comes not from who other people say he is, not even from what other people say about him or think about him, but from his understanding, his deep-rooted understanding of who God has called him to be. That word apostle is one that's used variously in the New Testament. We tend to think of the 12 disciples as being apostles. Gradually, as the church went on, one or two others were added to that list, people who had received a direct commission from Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his road to Damascus experience, says, I met Jesus just as surely as Peter had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I know that my root, my core being, who I am, is derived from who Jesus calls me to be. What about you and me? Paul has such a strong sense of his vocation. It's a word that's going a little bit out of fashion these days, isn't it? But he knows in his very core being that he isn't just a tent maker, which is something he does in Corinth, but that he's an apostle called by God. What about you and me tonight? Would you describe yourself? You might not describe yourself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, but do you know yourself as a disciple of Christ Jesus by the will of God, a follower of Jesus by the will of God? Do you know yourself perhaps as it spills over into your calling at work as a school teacher of Christ Jesus by the will of God? As an accountant of Christ Jesus by the will of God? Am I stretching the point? I don't know. Is your identity, is your sense of who you are as a son or daughter of God, your core identity, is it founded on what other people think about you, what they say about you, what they've said about you in the past? Is my core identity just in a bit of plastic round my neck? Or is our identity, as Paul's was, as followers, disciples, sharers of good news of Jesus Christ, by the will of God? I think there's a real challenge as we read this vulnerable passage, this vulnerable letter, to try and identify a bit with the author and say, do I understand what it is to be called, set apart, identified as a follower of Jesus in my home, in my workplace, in my relationships? Because that's our core identity. Our core identity is not in labels that other people will give us, not even in labels that we sometimes own ourselves, but in men and women, boys and girls, children, called to be followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, loved by him and adopted into his family. Next thing I want to just pick out from this letter is something about the recipients. We've talked a little bit already about what was going on in Corinth. And Paul sets out his letter, as letters in those days were always written like this. This is who it's from, this is who it's to. And he sets out the letter as being to the church of God in Corinth. That's where it stopped in 1 Corinthians. Together with all his holy people, saints throughout Achaia, which is the region. It looks as if the church is starting to spread. And I'm intrigued by that little phrase, with all his holy people. Many translations have with all his saints throughout Achaia. Paul doesn't say, this is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the scumbags in Corinth who are a weak, terrible, poor excuse for a church doing terrible things and never ever following my line. No, he says this is a letter to the saints in Corinth, to God's holy people, called, set apart by God to be followers of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't focus initially on the weakness, the problems in the church. He focuses on their calling and their identity. You'll find that again and again and again through 2 Corinthians. Paul comes back to his identity and to the church's identity. Just look at that word, saints. I'm going to give you a couple of little tiny Greek lessons this evening just to keep you awake. The word saints, or holy people, is the Greek word in the original context, hagios. There it is. And it means set apart. It means holy or sacred. It means different or distinctive. It's a word that's used of the temple. It's something different and distinctive from an ordinary dwelling. It's a place where God lives. And Paul, I think, extraordinarily says to the church, a church still dealing with difficulties and dissension and divisions, with gossip and slander, he says, you are distinctive. You are God's holy people. You are sacred. You are otherly, if you like. What's going on? Well, Paul, I think, grasps this truth, that when we come to Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus, whatever language you want to use, whenever we become followers of Jesus, even falteringly, Romans tells us that we are given the gift of God's Holy Spirit within us. And when that happens, we become holy. We become distinctive. We become different. Our core identity is changed by the God who adopts us into his family. Today, I think, is Adoption Sunday, a wonderful thing to think about our adoption into the family of God. And so Paul addresses people who now have a different identity. And much of his letter is effectively, most of his letters, are Paul saying, this is your identity, this is your calling, now start to live up to it. Paul's challenge to the church at Corinth, to us tonight, is you were made for more than you get caught up in so often. This is your identity. You're children of God. You're holy. You're distinctive. Now make sure you live out that distinctiveness in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your relationships. Otherwise, people won't recognize you and be drawn to Jesus. Paul would say to us, I think, to the church of the Rigatians, you are a holy people in Reigate and the area of Surrey. Start living out your distinctive calling. A little bit about the recipients, a bit about the content. Paul's focus throughout 2 Corinthians, as is his focus in all his letters, is not really on himself. We get glimpses of Paul, we read about him, sometimes tender, sometimes compassionate, sometimes cross, sometimes difficult. He's human. But his letters are primarily about the character and the nature of God. And so right at the beginning, in his salutation, one of the things he wants to say is that the God he's talking about is the God who brings grace and peace. Right at the beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting the foundation stones in place. This is who I am. I have a calling. This is who you are, your holy people. This is who God is. He's the God of grace and peace. And maybe there's an implicit challenge in there. Are you, as the church of Corinth, are you, as the church of Reigate, are we, as the church of Reigate, a church where God's grace and peace have rule and reign? Or does gossip and slander and immorality and all the other things, have they somehow taken root? It's almost as if Paul is saying, if you want to know whether you're on the right track as disciples of Jesus, look around and ask, are we marked by grace and peace, by unity, not by discord? What about our lives? Are they marked by grace and peace? When people look at you and me, do they say, there's a person of grace and peace? I heard the very sad news this week of a friend in my previous church in Reading, whose wife died very suddenly just a week ago. And I dropped him a note, and one of the things I was able to say about Mafanwi was the way she had an impact on everybody who met her, because she was a lady of extraordinary grace. How did you see that? You saw that because whenever she spoke to you, you knew that there was no ritual or cliche in what she was asking. She was really interested in what was going on in your life. She took time to pause, to reflect, to listen, and to respond with love. I'd love to be a bit more like that. How do we become more like that? By letting, I think Paul wants to say, the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ pour out his grace and peace on us. But that's not all in this, just these few verses that Paul wants to say about God. The next thing he wants to say is that the God we're talking about is the God of compassion and all comfort. If you have a quick look, if you've got your Bibles there, if you have a look at verses three through to seven, he uses the word comfort in those few verses, four verses, nine times. Extraordinary. The God of comfort, who comforts us. Something that he wants to get through there. And he wants to say that this God we're talking about, the God we're going to explore together in this letter, is a God of compassion and all comfort. And your second and last little Greek lesson tonight, and I didn't know this, I've really enjoyed exploring this, is that the word he uses nine times is the Greek word paraklesis when he talks about comfort. And the really exciting thing about that is that in John's Gospel, where Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit, the word we sometimes translate as counselor or advocate is the Greek word paraklete. And it really means the alongsider, the one who comes and stands alongside you. God's comfort, Paul is saying, is not the comfort of there, it'll be all right, let's wrap you in cotton wool. God's comfort is the comfort of the God who comes and walks alongside us, enters into our suffering, and strengthens and supports us through it. I love that sense that the God of all comfort is the God of the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, not only is the God that we're talking about a God of compassion and all comfort, but this is something that you shouldn't keep to yourself. One of the marks of our community life as Christians, says Paul, is that grace and peace and comfort and compassion will not only be marks within us, but will flow out of us into the community around us. Don't keep it to yourself, says Paul. Compassion and comfort, being alongside us, is part of your vocation, my vocation, our vocation, as followers of Jesus Christ. A couple of other things that Paul says, again, in these few verses about God. He says that God is a God of suffering. You what? God is a God of suffering. This is something that he's going to major on through 2 Corinthians. In verse 5, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, he says. If we're followers of Jesus, the sufferings of Christ, yes, grace and peace, compassion and comfort flow over into our lives. But so do the sufferings of Christ. I wonder whether part of what's going on in Corinth is that the new apostles are saying, a mark of Christianity is your triumphalism. Don't have any truck with weakness. It's not a Christian virtue. And Paul is saying, hang on a second, at the very core of the Christian faith, of our identity, lies a suffering God, a God who enters into his world, his broken world, walks alongside us in Jesus, gives his life for us and does the same day after day after day through his Holy Spirit. Paul, I think, is trying to say, never forget that the Christian gospel is cruciform. Never forget that being a follower of Jesus is about, in some ways, the sufferings of Christ flowing into our lives. If we're really going to be people who are full of grace and peace and compassion and comfort, we have to walk alongside those who are suffering. And that means being touched by suffering. It's not very comfortable, is it? But it's as if Paul is looking back over his life so far and saying the beatings, the stonings, being left for dead, the shipwrecks, the abuse, the slander, the imprisonment, have all in some way not been things that I should have shaken off, but in some way been part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I found that quite an uncomfortable thought. But it's part of the gospel. Paul isn't saying go and look for suffering. He's not talking about flogging yourself and wearing hair shirts. But he is saying don't be surprised as the people of God that your discipleship will bring you into contact with suffering. Because we follow a suffering God. But in the same passage, he also goes on to say, but we also know this God, the same God who knows suffering, is the God who raises the dead, in verse 9. This God that Paul is going to go on and talk about in 2 Corinthians is the God, yes, of suffering, but also the God of resurrection. Our faith is a both and faith. Sometimes we want it to be just one. I know some Christians who seem to love suffering and wallow in it and enjoy it. I know some Christians who just want everything to be about resurrection. But resurrection comes through suffering. If we're going to walk alongside and be a comfort to people who are suffering, we have to be touched by their suffering as well as glimpsing and bringing hope and resurrection through the Spirit of Jesus. Paul says God is a God of suffering, a God of death, but also a God who brings us through death into new life. And he finishes this little passage with a sense of hope. He says that we have hope in our hearts. And we have hope, why? Because we've learnt to rely on God. And in order to rely on God, says Paul, we've had to learn to be vulnerable. And in a sense, I think Paul is setting out the rest of the gospel. He's saying, if we're going to be the sort of community that God wants us to be, we'll need to be a community of hope. But that hope not comes through our own power, not comes through setting ourselves up as strong and powerful, but through utter reliance and vulnerability on the God who raises the dead. Some challenging things already as we kick into 2 Corinthians. I want to leave just with this thought. I wonder what Paul might write about us as a church. I wonder if you were writing to the Church of St. Mary's in Reigate in years to come, what you would write. What would people say about the context of this church, of us as a community? Would there be some difficult, challenging things in their list? What about in your life and my life? What would we say about ourselves if we're writing this letter? Would we have the confidence to say, a follower of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, called to be, whether we call ourselves an apostle, which means someone who is sent, a disciple, a follower, how would we define ourselves? Would we understand that we could say, sons and daughters of the living Lord Jesus by the will of God. What about the recipients? What would we say about St. Mary's? And would our content be primarily about God or about us? I ask all that because I think one of the challenges that Paul sets before us is this, that our lives today are letters. People read us. They read us at work, at school, at university, in our neighbourhood. And one of the questions they might ask is, what do those people say about God? The God who knows what it is to suffer, who enters into suffering and walks alongside it, and who brings resurrection. Let's just be still for a moment. It may be that tonight, particularly, that word comfort as paraclesis is something you need to hear from God. Let's just be still, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, there's so much in just these few verses to challenge and encourage and inspire us. I pray particularly tonight for those of us that are suffering, those of us that long to see you change our circumstances. And I pray for each one of us here tonight in this building, our friends, our neighbours, that we might come to know you in the coming week and weeks as the God of paraclesis, the God who comes alongside and meets us in our suffering and brings us through death to resurrection and new life. Lord, I pray that you'll do that for us tonight. You'll bring us to glimpse resurrection, to glimpse hope, even tonight in the midst of suffering. As we put our trust in you, as we acknowledge our vulnerability and throw ourselves on you, the God who suffers and the God who raises the dead. In Jesus' name we pray.